Surely we all appreciate the opportunity to gather here again to celebrate in memorial the Lord's Supper, recognizing the truth of His words that He will come again, that He's saying unto us that all you do, watch, be sober, quit ye like men, be on the lookout for signs from heaven and in the earth beneath. How many of us then have noticed all of the turmoil that's taking place in the last 2 or 3 weeks? I wonder if the world ever got the significance that the Lord God Almighty is simply tapping us on the shoulder again. I believe that Christians, wherever they are, can realize the deep significance in this. But I wonder if the world has ever recognized the fact that Almighty God says your greed will destroy you. It threatened to destroy the world just recently in the last few days. The near collapse of the world's economy sent waves of fright around the globe. But did the Lord not tell us that there would be signs in the heavens above and the earth beneath? And what better reminder could there be of the Lord's great admonition than laid not your treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal? And there seems to be plenty of thieves out there. Sure, we live in a hectic time, hectic days. The world has been on a binge. It's been on an emotional roller coaster. But now the fun is over. We want to get off, but we can't get off. The world is running wild with jerky ups and downs. And we seem to be at the mercy of those with a lot of dollars, but not much sense. Pun. Trying to stop it. You individually and me individually. Trying to stop it is like a man putting his shoulder to the ground to try to stop an earthquake. Yeah, the world is in a mess, but it's nothing really new. It's always been in a mess. From the very beginning, when they betrayed and they had to be divorced from God and placed outside the Garden of Eden. But again today, in our own generation, our own time, our own weeks, everything seems that nailed down seems to be coming loose. And we seem this week to be living in a grisly morning afterward. After a wild party, international relationships, economic conditions, moral customs, all changing has left the world with a perplexing and a confusion. And Christians then, which simply is an establishment of love, has its ruthless enemies. And we wonder about that. But did not God Almighty say right outside of the Garden of Eden, I'll put enmity between you, regardless of the love, there it is. And there is the hydrogen bomb that's hanging in the background that makes everything seem perishable. It reminds us of the warning of Psalms, though a long time before they ever thought of an atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb, when he said, regarding the stars, the universe of heaven, all will wax old like a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. And he confronts us all with a Down syndrome has crept even into Christian hymns. Change and decay all around I see. But there is a next verse to that song. There is the upside of that down verse. Taken straight from the pen of God, which says, Thou who changest not, abide with me. And Christians had every right to be concerned over the last few weeks, but we are not discouraged and we're not dismayed. For our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness, not Wall Street. So we have those things in mind. People have a bad habit of living on the downside of up. But consider the way that Jesus reveals to us the upside of down, and consider this text that I wish to use then. In Luke, the 21st chapter, he had given verse after verse of down. But then he closes it out by saying in verse 28, when these things began to come to pass, these terrible things, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In all the history of mankind, none has turned the world upside down like our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text with its preceding verses represent part of that upheaval. Jesus' prophetic statement predicting a better day when all around seemed desolate overrules any pessimism of life's darkest hours with absolute optimism should fill the Christian heart. Through the power of piercing insight of the Son of God, he could always point to the upside of down. Take, for instance, now Jesus' impact on society. Through the disciples preaching the gospel that continued into the mission fields of Acts, Luke records the opposing Jews in Acts 17 of saying this, they who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And that's what we're talking about, the upside of down. If the world is wrong side up, and we confess that it is, it needs to be turned upside down. Jesus said now in our text, when these things come to pass, Jesus said, look back and see what these things meant. And when you look back in the former verses of Luke, the 21st chapter here, you see that there's no social comfort or balmy sunshine are found in his words. Rather, in considering the entire context of it, you see forces are at work, ruthlessly wreck the best of human prospects. Yet Jesus' words are filled with one devastating thing after another. There's going to be war and more war, he says. A nation's going to rise against nation, kings against kings. There's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, and there's going to be pestilence and fearful signs from heaven. This will all, he said, be followed by persecution, racial hatred, and martyrdom. And then we might add, in our own time, people will mock God and his commandments. Jesus' name is a byword in sordid movies and petty TV programs trying to be funny, while immorality and sexual perversion are marked at premium prices outside those doors. Then in the wake of all of this, I would add, the greedy stock market crashes and people haven't got a clue as what's going on. Well, it seems that much of the world has gone berserk, and men's hearts fail for fear of what shall befall them in dollars and cents. But then Jesus added in this verse, when these things come to pass, these things, the things that you can't bear to think about, when all chaos rushes in and breaks loose, like a torrential flood upon you, and you feel that you're drowning in despair, then Jesus said, at that time, look up, for then, at that hour, your redemption is nigh. He said, that's the upside of down for a Christian. It seems that our text in Luke 21 is lifted straight from the morning's headlines, doesn't it? Incredible. But we would be far wrong if we confined the meaning of Jesus' words to Jerusalem and just to the ancient past. Well, for we have not faced the real seriousness of the dark pages of history, or for that matter, the dark moments of our own lives, if we only ponder the external facts of what Jesus was speaking back in that day. Because far more menacing are the spiritual consequences in the environment which can bring suffering and cause faith at such times to grow dim. These are things may go wrong with basic convictions on which life is built. The very foundation of our society may seem to rock and shake and threaten with total collapse. Jesus even asked this question, "When the Son of Man returns, will I find faith upon the earth?" And then John adds in the book of Revelation, when he closes, "Before the end, Satan will be loosed for a little season. But when the darkest moment arrives, what then?" Well, let's let Jesus finish that statement. Now, when he finished that statement, did he say, "Jump overboard, all is gone"? Did he say, "The light is gone out, never to be rekindled? Did he say, as the Jews said in the Old Testament, "Hang your harps on the willow trees because you never sing again"? That's not what he said. The one who laid the foundation of the earth and holds the seven stars in his hand, according to John of Revelation, he above all has the right to speak to our hearts on this. "When these things come to pass," he says, "there is an upside of down. Look up, for your redemption is nigh at hand." Now, one may cry that an unexpected earthly calamity could just bring the end of everything. But the Christian, you and I, say no to that. We say, when we look at these things that have been normal from the beginning, that it's only our Lord marching on in history, in his judgment and in his mercy. The best thing that the world could do, the best thing that we can do, is to look at the past few weeks as just the Lord said, "I told you so. Where'd you put your trust?" A reminder of what the psalmist says in 29 and verse 10. "He sits atop the flood, and history testifies to this fact." When your soul is trembling through the gloom, reach out and take the Lord's hand. Do that which Peter knew that he must do when he was sinking on the Sea of Galilee. "Lord, save me." And the Lord was there and took his hand and lifted him up and placed him back in the ship. That's not true for him only, but that's there for you and me. "Lift up your hand, Peter, for your redemption draweth nigh. Lord, save me." And he took his hand and lifted him back into the ship. Now that's Bible. That's faith. That's hope. That's us. In other words, when things are at their worst, Christians should be on their alert, even more vigilant than ever before, because in the dark hour is the likeliest time for a new, decisive emergence of the Spirit of God in your life. Has not the insight of Jesus been verified by the facts of history? Think of the times in the Old Testament in Israel's history. Would you think that the best time of Israel's history was during the Solomon's heyday, and when he had all things going in glory and all of his high taxes, and that was great? No, not at all. The Bible doesn't picture that as the time. Rather, that the Bible pictures the fact that Israel grew and became the greatest when they were in Babylonian captivity, and God sent them Ezekiel the prophet and said, "Prophesy to these people, raise them from the dead grave. Lord, they're just like a cemetery. Prophesy." Prophesy what? Prophesy the word of God. And Ezekiel prophesied the word of God, and it is said that Israel, in this terrible calamity at the worst time of their history, rose again to a standing army for God. Now think of the history of the church. What have been the eras of the church's greatest influence? As we've been talking in Bible class, one might think, well, it's the era of Constantine, when he then put a ban against the persecution of the church. But no, that wasn't true. Because every unconverted soul in the country got into the church for the purpose of political advantage. That wasn't it. We've learned in our Bible school lesson that the best hour of the church and when it grew in faith was during the time that they were being decapitated and burned at the stake for their faith. Then again, when the church seemed to be totally engulfed in Catholicism and denominationalism, there came along then the Stones and the Campbells and the Kellys and the Larimores and others who championed the cause of the Word of God. The Word of God as it was written and showing the pattern of the church as it originally was given in the New Testament. At that time, or before that time, as far as we know, the plan of salvation was in total eclipse, hidden by unreasonable doctrines of denominationalism, such as the total depravity of man, even from he's born that way. Salvation being predetermined by God's irresistible grace. That once he's saved, he's always saved, and there's no sin that he can commit that causes him to be lost. That baptism wasn't essential, and that immersion was traded off for sprinkling and so on. The organization of the church was forsaken in its place and was a universal pyramid of ecclesiastical system based on the Roman Empire was placed in the church. Well then, looking at all of this, Reformation was tried by men like Luther and Calvin. But the situation only grew worse as they divided themselves under these men's name. And darkness fell upon the religious climate again, and redemption drew near, though they discovered through the study of God's Word, some men, these camels, these stones, and so on, the upside of down. The upside of down is always in the Word of God in the darkest hour, for it is the light of the world. The longing of the thirsty soul for the bread of the Word of God, who yet attends a big church and there is only fed only the husk of a humanistic creed, how desperately this one needs to know the truth about the biblical Jesus. Biblical salvation, New Testament church also, and from a point of view for the honest person, religion seems senseless, jumbled, and envious churches competing for members without the slightest regard in their competition to get members the Word of God. I have something I want to read to you. I clipped out of a newspaper just last week. It's called The Experience, and it's an advertisement by a church. You are welcome to come every Thursday, 6:45 p.m. to the Eagle Rock Community Church. This is an experience, it says. A church service with no preaching, no rules, no tithe, no finger pointing, no guilt trips, no judgment, and no condemnation. Hallelujah, huh? Well, what's been undercover is out from under the cover, isn't it? We've been saying this about these generic churches and why they were coming along and appealing for members at any price. Here it is, advertised in big letters, and anybody wants to read. I think I'll put it on the bulletin board back there, elders. Anybody can read it that wants to. Well, this is so sad and it's a shame when the world is starving for the bread of life that they would attend a church and receive there a dusty stone. Well, only those with no Bible knowledge could possibly fall for an ad like that. And yet, they're filling the pews. God forgive them, for they know not what they do. But yet, God has given us the light of knowledge in His Word. If you're one of the few who want the truth of God's Word and the assurance of your salvation, Christ's church is still on the scene. As the prophets would say in the dark days of the Old Testament, tell them a prophet of God is still on the scene. And let's tell them that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth and His church is still on the scene. Do you sincerely want to know this morning what Jesus said regarding the salvation of your soul? Well, lift up your heads then. For your redemption draweth nigh. Even in the verses that I'm going to quote, that are taken directly from God's Word that contain the plan of salvation. Would you please consider Matthew 18 and 3 that says, with absolute authority of Jesus, except you repent, ye shall not, or become converted, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Would you consider John 8:24? For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Notice that sin will not be mentioned. No condemnation will be mentioned. What are these people preaching? It is a lift them up, send them out, happy, bring them back again, and pass a collection plate. Notice again, Luke 13:3. Except you repent, ye shall perish. And then Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, ye also will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, and there's many ways of denying Jesus Christ other than say I don't believe in him. There may be a sentimental way of saying that I believe in Jesus Christ and then trying to divorce him from his word. And that's what's happening. Well, anyway, if you deny me before men, him also, you also will I deny before my Father in heaven. Built upon these passages that he's given us for coming into the kingdom of God, he says in culmination to his disciples as he sends them out after he's resurrected from the dead and on his way back to heaven, go you therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And all of these churches are yelling with a mighty voice, you don't have to do that. That's not true. You come to our church. You don't have to do that. And they say it without shame. Once you become a Christian, though, you learned it by Acts 2:38. Where the great preacher preached on the first sermon the full gospel and said, repent and be baptized. And I believe the Holy Spirit underlined this for a purpose. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Then what, Peter? Then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will then have fellowship and communion with God based upon what you've done. And once you become a Christian, you do not have to join any denominational church, for the Lord adds you to the church that Jesus built and purchased with his blood, the one that you read about in the New Testament. Any church that's been established by man since 30 A.D. could not be the one that Jesus established in that year any more than anybody born after my birthday or before could be me. Together with the saints, when we come together in this great fellowship to partake of the bread upon the Lord's Day morning and sing without the aids of the instruments of men, together we'll do this. May this be the hour in your life. If you have not obeyed already, that God is calling you to undenominationalism, Christianity. He's calling you to the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the body of Christ, the family of God, no name but Christian. That's what he's calling you to. He's calling you to examine your conscience. He's waiting for you to obey his will. Look into your heart now. And see that regardless of the darkness of the hour, even the failings of your own soul, that if you're down, the upside of down is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Perhaps you've let both yourself and the Lord down and need the prayers of the church for your forgiveness. The invitation is to you too. Do all. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you're a failing, erring Christian, you need the prayers of the church and the forgiveness of God. And we'll be happy to assist you in any way if you answered the invitation today, right now. Let it be your hour, the darkest hour. Let it be said by you in your own heart, this is my upside of down.